So today I want to talk about and answer a couple of questions. What are we here for? What is our purpose as a church? You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about being called. Each and every one of us is being called. We all have a purpose. And I mentioned that there was a couple of callings you have in your life. One was that personal calling that you learn about when you spend some time with Jesus and he tells you what he has you to do. But there's also a general calling that every Christian is responsible for. And that's we're to reach people for Jesus Christ. We have all been commissioned with the Great Commission to go out into the world and make disciples. Amen? So that's what we want to do. And I ask those questions, what are we here for? What is our purpose as a church? And that's what it is. We want to reach people for Jesus. We want to share the free gift of God with others. Amen? How many of you know that there is more than enough to go around? We're not going to exhaust God's gift. Amen? And I don't know if you realize it, but we are on a limited timetable. Whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or someone's life runs their full course, there is a point of no return. There is a point when they can no longer reach out. And that means that our mission needs to be a top priority. Amen? And the reality is that you don't have to look too hard at our culture here in the United States to see that there is a desperate need for Jesus in people's lives. Amen? One way or the other, time is running out for them, and time is running out for each and every one of us. We need to find ourselves busy doing the work of the kingdom. Amen? We need to ask God to help us number our days, so that we're not missing opportunity and wasting time. So today I want to look at the importance of being focused on the mission. And there are three areas in our mission as a church that I think are extremely important. Three categories. The first is going to be external missions. External missions are where we send support to somebody else who's out there doing the work. Amen. And then we have a corporate mission responsibility. That's where we come together as a church and reach out into our community. And then we also each have an individual mission responsibility. Amen. So we got a lot to get through today, so let's get into it. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is why being mission-minded is so important to us, because Jesus commanded it to us personally. The reality is that for so many of us, this isn't the Great Commission in our life. This actually ends up being the Great Omission in our life. But the reality is that God gave us a job to do, and we are not weak and powerless to do it. Jesus says, "I have all authority." All authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. We recognize that Jesus gets his authority from the Father. Therefore, if Jesus gives that authority to us, then there is no other person that has greater power or authority than us. Amen? That's how delegation works. When you have somebody, a police officer, come up, and you can testify to this, Steve. When you go up to a car, is it you that has authority, or is it the state that has delegated you the authority to do what you need to do? Amen. It's all about delegation. So the Father has delegated all authority to Jesus, and then Jesus commands us to go out in his authority. You say, "What do you mean, go out in his?" That's why he says, "Go therefore." I have been given all authority as a result of this. Go therefore, because I've been given authority. I'm sending you out. And that means that we have the same authority that Jesus had when he walked this earth. And what did Jesus do to exercise his authority? He exercised his authority to heal. He exercised his authority to cast out, or to forgive sins, to cast out demons. So we have that same authority. That means we have the authority to heal. We have the authority to teach. We have the authority to share the gospel, to cast out demons. And although we don't personally have the authority to forgive sins, we do have the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're not called to just make converts. We do a new believer a great disservice if we just lead them to Jesus. Because how many know that the moment someone says yes, now they're a target. The enemy is looking out for them. The enemy is going to immediately begin to attack them. And if we're not there to walk alongside them, to encourage them, sometimes they're going to get pulled back down. We need to walk with them and make disciples of them. That's what he says. Listen, make disciples of all nations. We don't just get them saved, but we walk with them. And we teach them to observe his commands. We have to get them saved and then walk with them. And then you know what? We release them to do the same thing. And being a disciple is in many ways just like being an apprentice. That means you walk alongside of them. You show them what they're what you're doing so that they can copy you and repeat it. Amen? I think sometimes we make making disciples too complicated. Like there has to be some sort of structure and classes and all that. No, just hang out with people. Be their friend. Show them what you do. Let them see that when something rough comes your way, you don't freak out. Instead, you just lean into God. Let them see that you pray. Let them see that you give generously. Let them see that Christ has the preeminence in your life. Yes, so that they can do what you're doing. It's not complicated. It just takes time and sacrifice. Amen? And when Jesus shared this, he was ready to do what the disciples initially thought was leaving them forever. We know this, right? Because when Jesus died, they scattered. They broke until he came back. They thought he was leaving forever, even though he encouraged them. Listen, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we know that God is with us now too. He has given us authority. He stands right behind us when we do what he's commanded us to do. And you might say, well, Pastor Wayne, this is for the apostles. He was talking to the apostles. It's not for everybody. But we have examples in the New Testament that it was. In Acts 2, 6, 2 through 6, it says the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So you remember this. This is when the widows weren't getting taken care of. So the apostles set these 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit in charge of that. And they were just serving in the church. They were waiting tables. It wasn't a glamorous job. You know, they weren't lifted up in front of everybody. It wasn't like this magnificent thing they were doing. But God put them to work. And the reason I bring this up is because a couple of these guys we see later. And they're doing amazing things. In Acts 6, 7 through 8, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This was a guy that was just doing his best to serve. He got put in charge to help out some of these widows that weren't getting fed to make sure they're taken care of. And the next thing you know, he's operating in signs and wonders, doing miracles, operating in that same authority that was given to the apostles. So this command wasn't just for the apostles. This command was for all of us. And he's not the only one. Acts 8:4-6 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip," the same Philip that we were just talking about, "went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did." So Philip went out in the same authority. And matter of fact, Philip's a cool case because he starts as a nobody, and then he becomes a server, and then he goes down to this town and ends up into Samaria and ends up proclaiming Christ, doing signs and wonders. It makes such a big splash that the apostles come down to see what he's doing. And then later he's known as Philip the Evangelist. God promotes him because of his faithfulness. But this is for all of us. The authority that Jesus gave the apostles is the same authority to us. This commission is the same one given to us. It's a requirement of ours. And I know that we've talked over the last 2 weeks that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And this may look different for everybody. But all of God's purposes for your life stem from one place. And that's to serve and reach people for Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you do. You're helping out on sound. You're on the worship team. You're cleaning the toilets. It doesn't matter what it is. You are serving with one goal in mind: to reach people for Christ. Our goal is to ultimately show people the love of Christ, introduce them to Jesus, and make disciples. Amen? And that's for all of us to do. Romans 3:10-18 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You say, "Pastor Wayne, why is it so important that we focus on the mission?" Because this is them if we don't. They need a Savior. There is a need for Jesus in this world. People need to know the Savior because otherwise they end up falling into this camp. And just as before you were born again, you yearned for something else. You might not even not have known what it was. And you probably tried to fill it with all kinds of crazy stuff. Jobs, girls, cars, money, whatever it is, drugs. We try to fill a God-sized hole with stuff that can never fill a hole that was meant for God. Amen? You're not unique. Every single person on this earth knows this. It's written on their heart. Some are trying really hard to ignore and reject it. But they all have the need, whether they realize it or not. And the ultimate conclusion that we get from what is written here is that we are all sinners. Paul ends up quoting multiple Old Testament sources for this. If you go and do some research on this, this is just like a shotgun blast from the Old Testament about how much we need a Savior. And he's providing evidence right now, in this case to the Jews, that no Jew can refute. They can't say that what Paul is teaching is going against the word of God, because he's like, "Here, let me show you what the word says about it." The reality is that we need a Savior. Every person walking around out there needs a Savior. Stephen Curtis Chapman, in his pastor, he said it like this: "In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought, but far more loved than we have ever dreamed." Has anybody ever seen that illustration of the giant chasm where it's got you on one side and God on the other, and there's no way to cross the chasm until you lay the cross across it? See, that chasm between God and us is far too big for us to cross on our own. But with Jesus, we can safely make our way across. And it's available for everybody. We just have to tell them. God doesn't love us for what we've done. The reality is that we don't have much that we can put on our resume, because all this stuff up here is true. He loves us in spite of what we've done. and people that are walking around, your neighbors, your friends, maybe your family, your coworkers, or the stranger that you just passed by in the grocery store, all of them need peace and they need restoration. And as Christians, our hearts should ache for these people. If your heart doesn't ache, ask God to let you love like He loves, to see like He sees. Because the love of Christ in us should compel us to reach out into our communities. John 3:16. It's actually one of my favorite verses, but it's so popular it almost becomes trite in people's minds. But it's, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Church, we have a mission. There is a need. We have the solution. Amen. If we looked into this world and all we saw was brokenness with no hope, then it'd be an incredibly sad world indeed. But there is a solution. Jesus can give people the fulfillment that they've been looking for. The only thing that can fill a God-sized hole is the one true God. Amen. Jesus can fill that hole. They were trying to fill it with drugs, sex, alcohol, money, work. Some people think the government can fill it. Some people think their spouse is going to fill it. People are looking for all kinds of things to fill this hole that only Jesus can fill. And in Him, there is a promise of having every need met. There is a promise of health and wholeness, of restored relationships. And it's all because of His great, unimaginable love for us. John 15:13 says that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated that love for each and every one of us. And here's the thing, now that you've received it, you have something that's amazing. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You have this treasure in the jar of clay. You're the jar of clay. You have it, and there's more than enough to share, more than enough to go around. And the treasure that you have is so incredibly valuable that we can't even comprehend it. And if we were to win the lottery, we would tell the world. We would be excited. If you were to strike oil in your backyard, you'd probably tell some people about it. So why do so many of us hide the most valuable treasure in the world that we have, that we can give away without any loss to ourselves? Why do we hide it away? Why do we shy from telling everybody about it? And like I said, the greatest part about this treasure is it never runs out. You can't share it with enough people to lessen its value in itself or for somebody else. It's like the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. You guys remember the widow who was really poor and Elisha ends up staying with her. I mean, she's so poor, she's getting ready to sell her kids into slavery. Have you ever been so poor that you almost had your kids repossessed? And instead, Elijah shows up. And he says, "Go get all the vessels." And he began to pour. That little jar of oil, that little container of oil, he began to pour, and it just never ran out. It never ran out. It never ran out. Matter of fact, it didn't run out till every container that they could get a hold of in that city had been filled. You want to know the difference between the treasure that we have and that jar of oil? Is that jar of oil eventually ran out. Even though it seemed like it was infinite. The treasure we have doesn't run out. It is infinite. There is enough for everybody. We have this gift inside of us, and we can share it with the world freely. And we're commanded to do so by God. And we should have a yearning to do so as well. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." When I was younger, a little more immature in my faith, I thought that meant like that God was going to punish him if he didn't preach the gospel. But then I realized it wasn't that Paul was afraid of divine retribution, but his heart yearned so much for the people around him that if he didn't share with him, it actually broke his heart. So he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him when they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So I started this off telling you about three areas of missions that I wanted to focus on today. And the first one was external missions. That's where we support somebody else. Now, as a church, since day one, we have always supported mission work. Currently, we are supporting Pastor Emmanuel in Pakistan. He's got a ministry over there that we send money to every month. We actually help pay the rent on his building, and he's reaching Muslims in Pakistan for the gospel. We also have plans in the future to get overland missions out here and maybe even give some of you an opportunity to get involved and go yourself. The truth is, as a church, we have vision to raise up missionaries, to send them out. We want to make an impact. So that stuff will come in the future because God is faithful. Amen. But oftentimes, we can't get personally involved in mission trips. Sometimes we have family at home, we have jobs. Sometimes it's because we have too much debt. You should get rid of debt. Debt is one of the things that'll limit your ability to serve God more than anything else in the world because it ties you down. That's why the Bible says that you're a slave to the lender. Sometimes you're just not called to it. You're not called to external missions. Maybe God has called you to work locally. Maybe you can't financially afford it. But here's the thing. Even though we're not able to go, we can all participate through our giving and generosity. Amen. There is a need. There is a need for people to hear the gospel, but somebody has to be there to share it. Amen. And we can sure ensure that someone is sent to do so. You know, here it says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We are called to send people and support people in the mission field. Even though we're here in Marana, Arizona, and we have a focus and a responsibility to our community, we should still have a heart for the nations. Amen? In 1 Samuel 30:24, it says, "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share who is... as is his share who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." In this story, Ziklag, which is a town ceded to David by the Philistines, was raided by the Amalekites. And David's wives and his children, the wives and the children of all the men, had been kidnapped, and they ended up hunting them down, and they were victorious in getting them back. But along the way, some of the men, I mean, they gathered everybody, they're chasing them down, and along the way, some of the men were too exhausted to go on. So what happened was, as they stayed there and watched the baggage of all the other men while they continued on. Well, they continued on, they were successful, they were able to get all the wives and children back, and they come back and they say, "Well, hey, we're the only ones that went. We'll give these guys their wives and their children back, but we're going to keep all the spoil. We're going to keep all the reward from going after these guys." And David said, "Listen, who is going to listen to you in this?" This was 1 Samuel 30:24. "For as is his share who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share and share alike." I bring this up because even if you can't go, You can send and you can support, and you will still receive your share of the reward. That means that you can still have an impact in the lives of saving people. So that's why we do external missions. That's why we send support every month to Pastor Emmanuel. And truthfully, we send more than we receive in, but we want to be a blessing. We started doing that, maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, we started doing that. It used to be I would only send what we received in, and sometimes that was a decent amount, and sometimes it wasn't near enough for what they needed. So we decided that in faith, we were just going to give to them no matter what we received in. Because we want to be a part in what God is doing in Pakistan. We want to see Muslims getting saved. We want to make an impact. And we know that God will be faithful to us. So when you give into that, you are impacting a part of the world you'll probably never see. And that's why we support external missions. And then corporately, we have a job to do as well. This is going to be some reading here, so let's get at it. Matthew 25, 31 through 45 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, and you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.'" Corporately, mission work is important to us as well. As a church, we want to reach out into the community and make an impact in people's lives. There are people that are hurting that need help. So what I mean by corporate mission work is the stuff that we do as a church. One of the things that we do is over the years, we've put on events, we've put on concerts, we've done Easter outreaches, we've done fall festivals, we've served in the local food bank. We did a fall festival with the city, and we were able to reach out and pray for a bunch of people. We are going to have another one here in the Marana Founders Day event so that we can reach and impact our community. We do other things as well. We have a benevolence fund in this church on our website. If you go to our website, there's a button right on the front page that says "Need Help," and that's where anybody in our community can reach out and ask for help in something. And we give multiple thousands, usually $2,000 or $3,000 a year away to the community to help those who are in need. We're also doing a program right now on Facebook. See, we wanted to use social media as a ministry, but we were trying to find a way. How can we do it? We don't want it to just be an advertising platform. We don't just want it to say, "Hey, come visit our church. We're awesome." So you may have noticed there's a big old mug telling people that I want to pray for them. So that's what we use Facebook for. We pay money to run ads just so people can reach out and we can pray for them. And we've prayed for well over a dozen, almost two dozen people in the last just few weeks, because people need prayer. They need hope. And we can, as a church, we can reach them in the community. It's one of the reasons why, you know, your giving is so important. It's not so me and Pastor Joseph can get rich. The truth is we don't get paid. This is all volunteer. Matter of fact, nobody in the church gets paid. It's all volunteer work. We care about the community, but the resources that we have come in make sure that we can be a blessing to our community. So we've had some awesome opportunities as a church to reach into our community and to make an impact. And this work is important because it allows us to show Christ's love to these people and to be involved. But there are certainly some pros and cons to this type of outreach. The pros is that we are visible to the community. We can be known as a people, as a church that loves people and that can introduce them to Jesus. The more they know who we are and trust us, the more likely we're going to be able to reach them and make an impact in their life and get, and have the opportunity to share the gospel. We get to be a blessing to the community. That's awesome. And oftentimes when we do these events, we get to, like I said, the last fall festival, we got to share and pray with a bunch of people. We get to actually make an impact in their lives. But there is some cons to this type of mission work as well. Sometimes it just gets too busy where you can't reach all the people. You can't make the impact you want to make. Sometimes when we do these events, we're running around like chickens with our head cut off, and it limits the impact we can make. Sometimes when you go to this kind of stuff, people aren't interested in the gospel. They're actually just interested in entertainment or whatever they're there for. And it's expensive to do these things. It's worth it. We'll continue to do it, but it is expensive. And many times, it seems like we do these things and there's no fruit from it. For instance, we won't have any new visitors to the church, or maybe no one got saved. But the reality is that the fruit is there. One, for all of us involved, that means that we are growing and maturing individually as we grow closer as a church and grow closer doing the work that God called us to do. We're also planting seeds. I want people to get saved. I want them to be in church. I don't care if it's this church. I mean, don't get me wrong, I want this church to grow. But I would rather people get saved and be in any church and get plugged in anywhere. I am much more concerned with the kingdom of God than just this individual church here in Marana. So we plant seeds. Others will water and others will harvest. Just like we have harvested other people's seeds. Amen. And we're going to continue to keep doing these events. That's why it's so important for you guys to get involved, because it's more than just helping us do something. It's for your own growth and for answering your own call. But the real secret to being effective in the mission field is not external missions. It's not corporate missions. It's personal evangelism. John 1, 43 through 46 says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" If you want to be effective, you need to take a cue from Philip. Philip heard about Jesus, and what did he do? Immediately he went and told his brother. He was excited about who he had found, and he wanted to share. And this is what we should be doing as well. You have found an amazing treasure that shouldn't be held back, but it should be shared. And when people ask, "Can it be good?" tell them as Philip did, "Come and see. Come and see." This is how we can be effective at winning the world. Last study I read said that 63% of people would come to church if invited. And they're more likely to attend if invited by a friend or a neighbor. If you want to be effective at reaching people, build relationships with them. Let them know you're not some flake or hypocritical Christian. Let them know that you're genuine. You actually care about them. People are more likely to receive the gospel message with someone that they have a relationship with. And the reality is that there are people that I will be able to reach that you never will. But there are people that you'll be able to reach that I never will. In Luke 5, 27 through 29, we see it again. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Levi, he's a tax collector, and I love the way the New Testament talks about tax collectors. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to start using it as my new favorite insult. Because, man, they're like, we got all these sinners and even worse, tax collectors. They really hated tax collectors. So Levi, he starts following Jesus. And what's the first thing that he does? He throws a party and invites all of his friends to come meet Jesus. And you know who he invited? He didn't invite the good people. He didn't invite the nice religious people, the high class. No, he invited a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of sinners to come meet Jesus. There was a guy in Overland Missions. His name is Philip Smithers, and I went up to Africa to do some mission work with that group. And I remember he's like, you know, one of the things I like to do is call people lemons. They do something silly. I'm like, oh, you lemon. He's like, it usually takes them a few minutes to decide if I'm insulting them or not. I think that's how I'm going to use tax collector. Tax collector. They won't even know if I'm insulting them.
Except you just said everyone hates them.
They did. We're not living back then. You might have noticed it's been a few thousand years. He invited all of these awful people, that's how they thought of them, to meet Jesus. I'm not saying your friends are awful, but you should still invite them to meet Jesus. Amen. Throw a party, have them come over. The truth is you're never going to know how you're going to impact somebody. And even if they seem as though they have rejected what you have said, you have started something. You've planted a seed. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There is a world of people out there that need to know Jesus. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. And this is one I've always struggled with because to me, so often it seems like nobody wants to hear about Jesus. It doesn't seem like the harvest is plentiful. It seems like there's a bunch of people that are just hate God and want nothing to do with him. But even though it seems like that to us, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. I think so many times we just make the assumption that nobody wants to hear the truth because we talked to one person and it didn't go well, so we just extrapolate that to everybody. And even if it were true that nobody wanted to hear the gospel, there was a time that was you. There was a time that was me. I'm so glad that people kept coming back to me. Finally, someone got through to me. Seeds were planted throughout the years. I rejected, pushed back, didn't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe got a little bit closer, then pulled back again. Finally, someone got through. So don't get discouraged if it feels like you're unsuccessful. We've talked about it in our Bible study. Success is not determined if somebody got saved. That's not your job. That's God's job. Success for you is, were you obedient? Did you share the gospel? I'm praying this prayer that he would send laborers. Would anybody pray that prayer with me? Can you commit to praying that prayer? Now, you just committed to it. I'm going to tell you a little secret. The first answer to that prayer is you. That's always the answer. God, send laborers in the field. That's you. No, I meant send somebody else. No, but I want you to go. But Lord, that's not what I was praying. I was praying that somebody else would go be a laborer. Nope, that's you. I want you to go. He'll answer that prayer immediately because the answer is you. I'm so excited about all the testimonies we've been hearing on Wednesday night. We're doing a Bible study called Gospeller, which is really just a Bible study about learning to be people that share the gospel. That's what it's about, learning how to share our faith and doing it effectively. And I've been so blessed to see all the testimony of people talking about how they talked to somebody, they shared with somebody. Last night we had a worship night and Blake's boss came and worshiped with us. We've had issues where Elias just preached his first message and he used that as a relationship with one of his friends who's not a believer to get him to come and be a part of this. So Elias was able to get an unbeliever to come hear an incredible message about God's love. He was faithful, and a seed was planted. He didn't get saved that night, but I believe that God is already moving in his heart. A seed was planted. So we're hearing testimony after testimony where people are just talking to people and sharing with people. If you don't know how to do it, come, we'll help you. And I pray that it continues on, that we'll keep doing these things, because this is how we're going to have the greatest impact. This is if each and every one of us individually go out there and share the gospel. And we'll end here in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. It says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." We have to number our days and those of us who can hear. And the days that we're talking about here in Noah's days, they were living their lives as if nothing would ever change. Nothing could happen. The truth is, that's how people are living their lives right now. In this case, some were sinful and corrupt. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were just living their life. Some of these things weren't even sin. Marrying and giving in marriage isn't a sin. But the problem was, is they had written God completely out of their lives. And unfortunately, so many people are living today that have done the same things. Some they've heard and they're intentionally rejecting God, but some just don't know. They just don't know. They've been taught by a screwed up world about who God is, what he is, what he does, and they're completely misled and deceived. There are so many people that need Jesus that are just going on living their lives like nothing's going to change. Jesus will come back someday. They do have a time frame on when they can respond. And the truth is that if we're not careful, we run the risk ourselves of being complacent. Just living our days, day to day, nothing's ever going to change. If we don't do our job, some people are going to be swept away when the Son of Man comes back. So, church, I just encourage you, let's be a people that are serious about the mission field, both local, abroad, and personal. Let us be a people who are serious about the Great Commission. It literally is an eternal issue. It's not just life and death. This is eternal life and eternal death that we're talking about. And I believe that if we will make that our focus, our priority, that we are going to see lives changed. Amen.